Scripture reading for this morning is taken from John 15, verses 1 through 8, the vine and the branches. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. May God bless the reading of his holy and inspired word.
And I invite you to join me in prayer.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. What a day. What a day. I don't know who made up the pirate schedule, but this should have been opening day today. I mean, did any of you go and sit in the snow on Friday to watch opening day? This is why you're in this church. You're people of good judgment. It's such a beautiful day. I mean, to begin with, it's Palm Sunday. And, you know, the children parade down through the sanctuary, and we're standing here serenading them, singing Hosanna, loud Hosanna. The little children sang through pillared court and temple. Their joyful anthem rang, and you can just feel it. And if that weren't enough, there's this made-to-order weather. The windows are open up here. The sun is shining brilliantly. It's Pittsburgh, for goodness sake. And it's going to be 70-plus degrees this afternoon. So you're going to drive home with a symphony of lawnmowers in your ears and the smell of the fragrance of flowers in your nostrils, and this is just too good to be true for April the 9th. You know who would love a day like this? Jesus. He would. He created it. I'm going to say my grandfather, because my grandfather had farming in his blood. I mean, he grew up on a huge farm on Route 118 outside the sprawling metropolis of Lairdsville, Pennsylvania. In his day, population 500 maybe, 499 of whom were farmers. There's always one in every crowd, you know. But my grandfather was attuned to the rhythm of the seasons, the tilling, the plowing, the sowing, the hoeing, the reaping, the harvest. It became such a part of him, I would think it was genetically inclined or maybe in his blood, that when he moved and got married, he moved to the big city of Williamsport. And, well, hey, 500 to 30,000 now, that's a big city. We had traffic lights in Williamsport. When he moved, he got a job at the Crooks Door Factory. But he bought a house, and he made sure that he bought a house with a large enough plot of land that he could still farm. Now, he called it a garden, but I don't know how he did this. He found an acre of land in the middle of Williamsport, and he bought whatever house was attached to it. And he spent the rest of his life working at the Crooks Door Factory, but working on that land. And until he died back in 1983, as best he could with his failing body, he was out there farming. And then in his later years, on a warm summer afternoon or evening, you'd find him on his patio in his undershirt, just this white undershirt, reading the paper and telling stories. And some of them were true. not all of them. And so I can't vouch for the veracity of the story I'm about to tell you. But my grandfather said one day to me on numerous occasions, did I ever tell you the story about the weeds? Well, he had told me the story about the weeds. But I said, no, Pop, tell me. And he said, well, it was early in the spring, late winter one year, when I decided that the weeds had gotten the best of me long enough. So I went down to the garden, and I got a soil sample, and I wrote a little letter to the Penn State Agricultural Extension Office and said, could you help me with my weed problem? He said, about 3 weeks later, I got a letter back from them, and it said, dear sir, we've analyzed your soil sample. We've read about the problem with your weeds. Here's our recommended course of action. Use this chemical. I used it, didn't work. So the next spring, I sat down and put pen to paper again and wrote another letter to the Penn State Agricultural Extension Office telling them that what you said didn't work. Here's another soil sample. And 3 weeks later, I get another letter back from them, and it says, we're sorry to hear that that didn't work. We've analyzed this soil sample. We think you should try Plan B. Here it is. Try this chemical. I did, and it didn't work. So the third year, I sat down and put pen to paper. My grandfather was persistent. And if you look that up in a thesaurus, one of the synonyms is stubborn. So he puts pen to paper, and he writes another letter off to the Penn State Agricultural Extension Corporation saying, that didn't work. And 3 weeks later, he said, I got a letter back from the Extension Corporation saying, dear sir, we see that you're still writing to us about your weeds. Evidently, all the advice we've given you to this point has been of no value. So our suggestion to you this year is learn to love those weeds. And my grandfather never did. He never learned to love those weeds. He was always battling them up to the day he died. And here's the sad part about the story. The sad part of the story is my grandfather was not able to pass along to succeeding generations his love of the soil, his love of farming. I can tell you this morning, I never saw dirt under my father's fingernails. I never once saw him in a garden or express a desire to own a farm. He just had no interest. Now, the next generation, me, on the other hand, I love gardens. Somebody else's garden. I don't have any desire to get out and work in my own garden. When we were first in Huntington, PA, and some of you know the area, my wife had a big old garden out past in the field. And every Sunday afternoon, a person of hope, a Christian has to be, she would say to me as I was lying on the couch, you coming out to help? Yeah, you go ahead and get started. And I had a nice 2-hour nap. I don't know anything about farming. I'm not a real fan of dirt. So it might surprise you to know that I'm the sole caretaker of a particular vine. Now, Ron was turning things upside down here this morning. He was talking to the kids about pantheism. Well, I'm going to turn things upside down here this morning, and I'm going to treat you like your children. And I'm going to give you an object lesson for the children's story. I'm going to show you my vine. Now, somebody in the congregation gave me this vine. I'm trying to imagine when it was. I'm going to say 10 to 15 years ago. They gave it to me because of something I had done for them, and thanks, they gave me this vine. And the reason that it is flourishing and doing very well is solely due to the ministry of our administrative assistant, Beth Spence. Because she faithfully comes into my office regularly and waters this plant. She clips it and prunes it. She does whatever you do to plants to make them grow. And the only thing I've ever done to this vine and the branches is to talk to it. Because somebody told me once a while ago you're supposed to talk to it. And some people say you're supposed to say nice things to it. I think it's just the carbon dioxide. But in any case, I say nice things to it. I'll wheel my chair over because it's sitting on the windowsill behind my desk, and I'll say, you're doing a good job. Keep it up. Hold on, the water's coming. Don't forget to thank Beth. All of these things I say. And there it is, 10 to 15 years later, and it's on my windowsill. Now, let me tell you, about a year ago, I came in open the office in the morning. I'm sure this didn't happen overnight, but I'd never noticed it until that morning. I came in, and I was freaked out. I don't know how else to say it. I was freaked out. I looked, and this vine had started to weave its way up through the Venetian blinds, under one blind, up another, under one blind, up another. And then one of the entrails here, one of the vines, had wrapped itself around the cord that you pull to let the Venetian blind. And then one of them, God's honest truth, one of them was working its way over to my emergency exit door as if to say, guys, the jailbreak is this way. And I was just, I'm just freaked out. It reminded me of the movie Invasion of the Body Snatchers. And I was literally afraid to touch the thing, you know, to extricate it from the Venetian blinds, because I thought, I'm inhabiting an office with another live thing. It just drove home to me that this thing is alive. But I did. I extricated it, and I also got a pair of scissors out and cut it out. You're not getting out that door. And the whole time I was talking to it, I said, behave. Behave. I don't know much about plants or farming, but this morning, we're in the dirt. This morning, we're getting our hands dirty because, as Ron read, I am the vine, Jesus says. You are the branches. I am the vine. So I pulled this vine out after I had read the scripture for the first time this week, and I gave it a good look. And the first thing I notice about this is that it's unruly. I don't think there's any master plan for how this thing is growing. It's just sprawling, it's all over the place, and if left alone and untended, who knows where it will end up in the end. It's just sprawling. And then I think about the fact that Jesus is speaking those words to his disciples here in John 15. And the Last Supper has already happened. So this is two chapters later, and Jesus is just hours from his death, and he says to his disciples, I'm the vine, you are the branches. And I'm getting to think he's talking about the 11 disciples here, because Judas is already gone. But I'm wondering about those branches. Sometimes pastors daydream, just like regular lay people. We probably have different daydreams than regular lay people, but sometimes I put my feet up on the desk and I look out the window when I have a chance to breathe, and I dream about what it would be like if, as a pastor, I had the choice to choose who was going to belong to the church. Now, of course, I'd pick all of you. But, you know, my mind starts going, and I've got a mental list, and maybe it's very much like yours. I'm like, Mother Teresa, Billy Graham, Martin Luther King, John Wesley. If I had a choice to choose who was going to belong to the church, I'd fill the pews with people of great faith, people of integrity, people who have been living out the faith and making a difference in the world. And then I think about who Jesus chose. Think about those 12. Here he is saying, I'm the vine, you are the branches, you are the one who are going to change the world. You are going to build my church. And here's who he picked. A man who was actively advocating for the overthrow of the government. A rich tax collector who was doing very well, thank you very much. 4, 5, 6 fishermen who lived, ate, and breathed fish. 1 crackerjack accountant who knew how to do the books and embezzle at the same time, who eventually goes on to betray Jesus. And so when I hear Jesus say these words, I'm the vine, you are the branches, and looking at how unruly and sprawling this is, I think, what did Jesus see in those 12 that we don't see? What did Jesus see? And the bottom line is, about 20 years after he spoke these words, when the church was growing, there were thousands of people joining, and Christianity was exploding, the Apostle Paul sat down and wrote a letter to one of those churches, the church at Corinth. And he said these words at the very beginning of the letter. He said, you know, when people outside the church look at you, none of them think you're very wise. And if you look at the roster of the church, it's easy to see. You don't have very many powerful people in the pews. And there aren't very many important families in the community who belong to your church. But that's intentional, Paul says, because God chose the foolish of this world to put the wise to shame. God chose the weak in this world so that the powerful will be shamed, because they'll look at you and they'll say, how are they doing that? They're nothing. Evidently, God must be at work through them. And the glory will go to God. Not a bad plan. What did Jesus see? He saw that if these men would open their hearts and their souls, he would come and live within them, and together they could do great work. And one of my favorite authors, Sarah Miles, said this in one of her books. She said, Jesus continues to cast his net into the sea, and he dredges up all kinds of odd fish. And he comes to the shore and dumps them out, and there they are, writhing and shining, and he reveals the church. The church. And it's absolutely amazing. I'd say sometimes it's outrageously funny that God has entrusted the kingdom to people like you and me. Let's be honest. Beautiful people. Flawed people. Compassionate people. Troubled people. Loving people. Angry people. The church. The church. And Jesus says, of course, I am the vine, you are the branches, remain in me. And I took this plant, this vine. And by the way, I have no idea what this is. I think this is a philodendron. I trace this all the way back, and it's rooted down in here, and it's obvious why Jesus said what he did, right? I mean, you don't need to be a rocket scientist to figure out what he's saying is, if you remain in me, you will find the nourishment, the sustenance, the power you need for everyday life and for what I'm calling you to do. But you've got to remain in me, and there are millions of people who are wondering, where am I going to find the power and the purpose and the meaning of life? And it's right there. Jesus says, remain in me. You know, the Amazon River is the largest river in the world. The mouth of the Amazon River is 90 miles wide. The Amazon, if you combined the Yangtze, the Mississippi, and the Nile River together, they would not exceed the flow of the Amazon River. And scientists have actually detected the flow of the river up to 200 miles out in the South Atlantic waters. And the irony of this is, in ancient days, sailors and their ships would sometimes get caught in those waters, the doldrums. The ship wouldn't be moving. And some of the sailors would literally die of thirst. And the sailors who knew that area would sail up alongside the ship and said, is there anything we can help you with? And they would say, yes, do you have any water to spare? We're dying of thirst. And the other sailors would laugh and say, put your buckets down into the water. You're in the mouth of the Amazon River. There's more water here than you could ever drink. Remain in me, and you will have all you need. And Thomas Merton, the late Trappist monk, in his book, Seeds of Contemplation, said, how does an apple ripen? An apple ripens by sitting in the sun and being connected to the vine. That's all it has to do. And I wonder, on Sunday here, as Holy Week looms in front of us, I wonder, and I'm just throwing it out there this morning, what would it be like if just for this week, as God's people, we said to ourselves on Sunday morning in church that this week I'm going to read the Bible, pray, journal, meditate, and reflect more than the accumulated hours I'm going to spend on the internet or on my smartphone or watching Fox News or CNN or or reading the newspaper. What if we just said for 1 week, 168 hours, we're going to try that? What would we feel at the end of that week? Who would we be at the end of that week? Remain in me. And before I take this back to its rightful place on my windowsill so that Beth can continue keeping it alive, there's one more thing that we ought to notice about this, and I'm sure you noticed it when Ron read the scripture. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches, remain in me. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Now, if you don't bear fruit, it gets cut off and tossed away, but if you bear fruit, you will get pruned back and you will bear much more fruit. And so here's Jesus, again, hours before his death, just making a point that should be clear and plain, and if it's not, it is now. He says, all of this is for a purpose, and it's not so that you can feel good or get rich or live a lovely life. He said, it's so you can bear fruit. And I think about somehow there are times when I forget that, and it's easy to forget that even in the church, you know. We come to church and we say, I want to get filled up. I want to get strengthened. I want my faith to get stronger. But sometimes we forget that the next logical step with that is to go out and bear fruit. It's not enough to just read it. I think about Harriet Beecher Stowe. I don't know how many of you have ever read Uncle Tom's Cabin, but you've heard of it. There's a scene in Uncle Tom's Cabin, chapter 23. Eva is talking to her cousin Henrique. And Eva and Henrique have been having a back and forth. And Eva says to him, but cousin, the Bible said we should love everybody. And Henrique says, the Bible, yes. The Bible says many things. Of course, most people don't ever think of doing them. But this is exactly what Jesus is asking us. If you remain in me, go. Bear fruit. Now, I want to show you some pictures this morning. I want to show you a video. This is a video from Hampton Court, right outside London, England. And what you are looking at here is a time lapse that starts in the late winter, early spring, and goes into the late fall, early winter. What you are seeing here is one single vine. Imagine what Beth could do with this. One single vine. It was taken from a cutting in Valentine Mansion in Essex, England, 240 plus years ago, back in 1768, I'm sorry. And they brought it here to Hampton Court outside London, England. The root of that vine is 13 feet across. Some of those branches are up to 120 feet long. And here's the incredible thing. After 250 almost years, that vine is still bearing fruit. It's been doing so for 2.5 centuries. The average harvest of grapes from those vines, about 600 pounds. They had their all-time greatest harvest back in 2001, 840 pounds of grapes they got. From the one single cutting they took out back before the Declaration of Independence was written. Careful pruning, remaining in the vine, this is what we get. And the purpose of that vine, as it's been lived out, is to bear fruit. I am the vine. You are the branches. I would just say in closing that I read a story long ago. I saved it. It came to my mind this week. It was a story about Benny Goodman. And many of you in the congregation know Benny Goodman. He was known as the King of Swing, a jazz musician. And it was rare to see Benny Goodman without his clarinet in person or in a picture. I don't know if you've heard the story that when Benny Goodman died in 1986, he was sitting in his living room and his housekeeper found him. He suffered a heart attack. Benny Goodman had been practicing on his clarinet, gripping that clarinet, and when he had the heart attack, it fell to his side, and the housekeeper found on the music stand a Brahms sonata. And one of the obituary writers said, Benny Goodman died clinging to his clarinet. And it occurs to me that maybe the best thing that we can hear when we go and stand before the throne is the voice of God, smiling as God looks at the angels and points toward us and says, this one came home clinging to the vine. Let's pray together. Lord God, we praise you for this image, this story that reminds us that literally we never go it alone. We are connected. We are blessed, and we are meant to bear fruit. May we abide in you this day, this week, and may we grow and help your kingdom thrive in Christ's name. Amen. Now, as we prepare